Sunday the 26th of August 2018, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Unlocking the Letter. Sermon title, Hidden Joy. Bible reading, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. Talk by Reverend Martin Court.
The reading is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had an opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This here ends the reading.
Well, good morning. Welcome. We're finishing off this letter, this fantastic letter that Paul has written to the church in Philippi, a letter filled with joy and love. And it's been a great letter. But before I start, I want you to look at whoever it is that's near you, next to you, around you. Have a really good look at them. Have a good look at them. I want you to think of one word that describes how they look to you. How do they look to you? One word. And I wonder if that word that you're thinking of is contented. Do they look contented? Anybody think of that word, contented? Nobody. Contentment. Paul wants us all to be content. That's what he's talking about here, being contented. Now, don't just look at your neighbour this time. I want you to talk to your neighbour. What is the definition, your definition of being contented? Just 20 seconds each. What's your definition of being contented? It's interesting, isn't it? I wonder what you're coming up with. I think when Paul uses the word contentment, I think he's thinking about something that is deep inside us. I wonder if your definition had something deep inside of us. I think also what Paul is saying is that if we're not careful, living in 2018 or living 2,000 years ago, I think life is life. I think he's saying that we can look for contentment in the wrong place if we're not careful. And if we look for it in the wrong place, it won't be sustaining and it won't be life-giving. I found this on a website called 16guidelines.org. I've no idea who they are, but it's all about contentment. And it says this: contentment is a state of mind that has nothing to do with money or objects or other people, nor does it concern itself with how much we have or even how little we have. Instead, it's about finding a point of stillness within ourselves which allows us to be quietly happy, whatever our situation might be, and to be able to be at peace with who we are. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to be at peace with who we are in the world? It goes on. How do we experience contentment? It can be as easy as, or yet maybe as radical as, taking a breath in, and then when we breathe out, breathing out all our anxiety and all those things that dissatisfy us. It says this, try settling deeply and quietly when you're in a traffic jam, or in the middle of an argument, or even when tears are close. It says that we have to let the commotions of the world simply come to rest. Unless we learn to live in the moment and to accept it as it is, we may never function well or feel fully alive. Paul has learned to let the commotions of this life come to rest. The website says that there are three benefits to us being content. It says that contentment has the potential to develop in you the ability to enjoy what you already have, instead of being relentlessly driven by a desire for better health or wealth. It says it helps us to find peace and happiness in our everyday life and our everyday relationships. And it says it slows us down out of the cycle of faster living, consuming more, and destroying our environment. And there are some great quotes about contentment. Morris Sendak said, there must be more to life than simply having everything. I like that. Jim Carrey said this, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything that they had ever dreamed of so that they can see that is not the answer. Robert Frost said, a person will sometimes devote all of their life to the development of one part of their body, and it's the wishbone. There's a story of Lord Coddington, a wealthy Christian who was a judge. One day he was in his home and he overheard his housemaid talking in the kitchen to the chef, and the housemaid said, if only I had £5... I would be properly content. And he thought, that's interesting. I'd love to see what properly content looks like. And so he goes into the kitchen, he gets out his wallet and he passes her a £5 note. And she thanks him very gratefully and he says, there you go, I overheard, please do have it, take it, it's yours. And then he goes, but when he goes, he kind of lingers in the doorway. She thinks he's gone and she turns to the chef and says, why on earth didn't I ask for £10? I think it was John Paul Getty who, when he was asked what the definition of being rich was, said, the answer is having a little bit more than you've already got. Paul says none of that will bring us contentment. Contentment, and Paul, of course, is not the first to write about contentment. Remember King David. Now, King David was seen as the runt of the litter in the family home. He wasn't with all the sons, was he? No, he's out on the hill, we got rid of him, he's over there somewhere. And then he comes into King Saul's presence and King Saul likes him. And then King Saul loves him. And then King Saul's love turns to bitterness and jealousy. And he gets chased around by the king with this murderous threats all the time. You remember that? Then you remember that he himself becomes king and he goes off and he commits adultery. And then you remember, as a result of his adultery, he becomes the murderer, and he murders an innocent husband to cover his crimes. You remember too the death of his own son, and how that broke his heart. Celebrated as the greatest king in Israel's history, but very often what we actually see is King David going through storms in his life. And with all that turmoil going on in his life, he was able to write these words, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. God has got me in his hand, irrespective of what the world tries to throw at me. That's contentment. Here is Paul, he's sat in prison, he's likely to be sentenced to death. We don't know when he dies, but he's likely to be sentenced to death. Certainly, he is shackled to a smelly prison guard. I love Mel Gibson's portrayal of the prison guards in Passion of the Christ. To the world, it seems as if he's lost everything. But actually, what he says is this: I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Folks, three quick things, thoughts on contentment, the contentment that Paul wants you and I to have. He wants us to share it. That's why he's writing about it. And the first is this deep joy, this contentment that Paul has got is found in being still with God. The congregation had just heard a sermon on the need to be good stewards of their finances. Think of all the things you spend your money on that you don't need to and how you could use that money for God, said the preacher. Well, Arthur burst in through the door at home, sweat pouring off him. What on earth has happened to you? Asked his wife. Well, he said, the preacher said we need to think about how we spend our money and what we're spending it on and how we need to be good stewards. And so he said, I didn't catch the bus today. I ran behind it and I saved £1.50. And she looks at him and she says, that is typical of you, how stupid you are. You could have run behind a taxi and saved a tenner. We love being active, don't we? We've got to do something, haven't we? And actually, of course, our lifestyle throws us into that. I've said this before. When one of our church family, it just strikes me. When one of our church family went back home to the Caribbean, the locals there knew that she wasn't local, even though she was born there. They knew that she now lives in London because she walks faster than they do. It's amazing, isn't it? That's what our life is doing to us. King David was a godly man, but King David is an activist. God has put him in charge over Israel, and he took his responsibility seriously. And actually, if you're a leader here today, if you're a shop manager, a head of this, or a team leader of that, you will do exactly the same. I bet that you're sat here today knackered, because it's tiring. Because we take our responsibilities seriously, and it means that we work harder and harder. You know what God said to King David, this man who led Israel into battle after battle, had huge victories for God and for Israel. You know what God said to him? Be still. Be still and know that I am God. There are times for battles, David, and we all know that, but there's also times when you have to be still or you will not be replenished. That's the thing with these two great leaders. And this isn't about leadership. This is for everyone. But we look to our leaders, don't we, for examples of how we live well. Both Paul and David looked for God's work in their lives. They saw God sustaining them. They saw God stilling their storms. And when you stop and when you quieten your heart, that's when the kingdom of God comes into focus for you. Do you remember from our weekend away, God doesn't build a bridge over troubled waters, but he does make a pathway for you through them. And you and I are going to go through troubled waters in this life. That's the nature of this life. But the nature of God is to journey with us and to be there through it with us, making a path. And if you read Psalm 23, you'll see that King David saw God at work in his life in loads of different ways. Leading, planning, guiding, protecting, sustaining, refreshing, feeding. Friends, Psalm 23 is a testimony of God at work in a disciple's life. I don't know if you've ever read it like that. Did you see that that's what it is? Did you see that that's what he's telling you? This is my experience of God in my life. We've heard that this morning. Wonderfully. The testimony of God at work in a person's life here in this congregation. My question to you is, what is your testimony? What testimony do you bring this week? Friends, a great way to get that testimony is to be still long enough to actually let God connect with you. Be still. That's God's cry. Be still. And know that I am God. Number two, this joy, this contentment that Paul has is also found in humility. There's a huge shout in this whole letter for us to be humble, but I'm not sure we understand what humility is. Jesus and Moses, they're out golfing. Jesus says, watch this drive, he says. You watch this drive, I'm going to bang it. Like Tiger Woods. And he hits the ball straight in the lake. Moses, for goodness sake, goes down, parts the water, gets the ball, takes it back to Jesus. Jesus says, don't you worry about that one. He says, I'll just warm it up. Watch this one. He says, I am going to bang this ball like Tiger Woods. And he hits the ball straight in the lake. Moses goes down, parts the waves, gets the ball, takes it back. He says, right, he said, third time lucky, watch this. Tiger Woods, here I come, he said, watch this. Bangs the ball straight in the water. Moses says, for goodness sake, I've been down twice, it's your turn. Jesus goes down, he's walking along the top of the water, looking down through, looking to see where his ball is. And a bloke's coming up the other fairway, and the bloke shouts across to Moses, oi, who does he think he is? Jesus Christ? And he shouts back, no, he says, he thinks he's Tiger Woods. I've lost myself completely here. Almost 32 years ago to the day, Julie and I stood on the steps of Victoria Park Methodist Church down in Bournemouth, and two became one flesh. Best thing I ever did. And if you're married, you will have made the same vows that we did. I, Martin John Court, you will have obviously used your own name, unless you are very clever. I, Martin John Court, do take you, Julie Nicola Laird, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. And then what do we say? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Why do we say those words? Have you ever stopped and thought about those words? And I think it's this. I think it's because our happiness in marriages do not depend on our money, or do not depend on there only being good times or only being good health. Our happiness is far deeper than that. Far deeper than anything that those things can ever give us. Our love for each other is relational, not material. And actually the vows are saying it's not dependent on what you bring to the marriage in terms of your wealth and your health. All those things that you and I normally put our faith in. The vows say they don't count if your heart is right. Folks, that's how it is with God. It means that we have to know who we are before God and who God is before us. That's humility. That's where humility comes from. Whenever I go away on holiday, I like to take a book to read, something that will help me to become, hopefully, a better leader. I think that all leaders should be trying to improve themselves and get to become better leaders. And so I take a book. And this year, I got a book by Ruth Haley Barton called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. A guy called Andy Emerton recommended it to me, and it's a great book. And in it, Barton says this, we refuse to live within our limits. With a basic reality of human existence, we refuse to remember that there is a finiteness to what this body can do, to how many relationships I can meaningfully engage at any one time. There is a finiteness to time, how many hours there are in a day, how many days there are in a week, and how much work can get done in that time. We refuse to remember that there is a finiteness to my energy. I will get tired. There will be times when I am sick, times when I am injured, times when I am reminded that I am human. I am a finite being, but I am living in the presence of an infinite God. And God can be all things to all people. And God can be in all places all at once. And God never needs to sleep. But we forget that that's not us. That's God. Friends, I think the humility that Paul speaks of is a humility that tells him, even if he is one of the world's most highly rated preachers across the centuries, that that is only by God's grace. Did you hear what Paul said last week? If someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, Pharisee means that he knew the law inside out, upside down and backwards. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on that law, I was faultless, he said, faultless. Faultless. All the things that you and I would think were brilliant. He says he was perfect at. But then he goes on and says this, but whatever used to be a gain to me back then, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. See, Paul learned two great things when he met Jesus. Firstly, Jesus is greater than he is, greater than any of us are. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The creator of everything that you and I see. The creator of everything that you and I are not clever enough to see. That is Jesus Christ. But also this, when Paul reaches out to Jesus Christ, when he asks, when he prays, when he needs help, he finds that Jesus is always there. Always there. When the ship gets wrecked, Paul isn't thrown up into some big fluffy towel in the sky. We as Christians are subject to the same fallen world that everybody else is out there. We know that. But God doesn't build a bridge over troubled waters. He makes a pathway through. And Paul was saved. He was rescued. When he was thrown in front of kings and rulers and he didn't know what to say, I think the words just came. And we think that he was an eloquent speaker. But I don't think he was necessarily an eloquent speaker. I think that he was simply obedient. I think that that's what he was. I think he simply said what he heard. Just like Jesus, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. Humility is giving it all over to God, trusting in God for his faithfulness for everything. Realizing that God is big enough to actually carry you. I wonder if God is even a living God to you today. Let alone do you know whether he can carry you. Your every fear, your every need. Whatever it is, he's got it. He's got it. Be still, be humble, and then lastly, friends, that joy is for now. That joy is for now. The Buddhist approached the hot dog vendor and asked for a hot dog with everything, he said. When he received his lunch, he handed over a £20 note and he waited. And he waited. And he waited. And then in the end, he lost his patience. He said, hey, he said, what about my change? And the hot dog vendor smiled at him. He said, you're a Buddhist, aren't you? He said, yes. He said, well, you know, my brother, change comes from within. Folks, let me tell you, it's not true. Change does not come from within. We can help ourselves. We can make ourselves better people. But if you want to change, if you want to be transformed, true change, deep change, change that pierces through this life with the light of eternity and hope, comes only from the Creator of eternity. Think of Joseph in his technicolor dream coat, ousted by his brothers, sold into slavery, torn from his family. Then there's this business with Potiphar's wife who lied about him. He gets thrown into prison. There he was promised a way out, but he was only promised a way out by a human, and the human forgot, of course, the cupbearer forgot. And so he's there, the years go by, there he is. Friends, some of you are going through a life like that. Think what it must have been like, despised, lied to, cheated, betrayed, horribly let down. What words do you want to use? Surely this is the bottom of the barrel. Let me tell you, the bottom of the barrel is where God does his very best work. And Joseph gets called before Pharaoh and it's all changed. Single-handedly he helps Egypt, but more importantly, he saves Israel. The brothers return, and with his newfound position in life, he could have sentenced them to death. But no, no. When your life is transformed by God, you want others to experience that very same transformation. And actually, he hugged his brothers and he forgave his brothers. And he said this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Friends, that is what God is about. That is the business he is in. The saving of many lives. Now, today, 2018, and it includes your life. Be still. Let God connect you. Let God connect with you. Let the Holy Spirit actually find a way into your life. And let him do his business in your life. Be humble. Know that God is the real God. He's bigger than you will ever be. He has got you in his hand. Just know that. You've heard testimony this morning. We're not making it up. It's true. And be saved, because God came for you in the form of Jesus Christ to go to a cross, to die for you, because he loves you so much and he wants to save you today, now, here, 2018. Be content, because you know that God is for you. So who can be against you? Amen.